my opinion, the one of the most captivating stories in movie, TV, all literature would be The Lord of the Rings. And he, you know, we've got a couple who would be like, okay, that's a top 5, top 10. Lord of the Rings follows the journey, an epic journey, to destroy the One Ring. Now the One Ring rules all the other rings. 9 for men, 11 for elves, 3 for, or no, 11 for dwarves. A lot of rings, but there's one ring to rule them all. And it follows many heroes, Frodo and Sam, Gandalf, Legolas, Gimli, and of course, Aragorn. There's other important pieces to this puzzle, but those are kind of some of the fan favorites. Aragorn was born into royalty as the heir of Isildur. Tries to skirt his responsibilities, but eventually, bravery, wisdom, and self-sacrifice leads him to inspiring armies to take on evil. He succeeds in becoming the King of Gondor, and there's Marvel's Captain America, who constantly fights with integrity and courage, always taking the moral high ground. It's the only path he'll ever take in order to take on Hydra or other parties that don't have good intentions. C.S. Lewis, we'll add him into this. He has created a hero for us in Aslan, a Narnian king who also happens to be a lion. He sacrifices himself on the stone table in order to free his people from bondage. That sounds a little bit familiar. These heroes inspire us with their courage, integrity, and sacrifice. Now in your tables, I want to discuss your favorite heroes, either ones that you've seen in movies or TV or you've read in books. And after I get you, just kind of shout out your favorite heroes and maybe also in your tables discuss why these heroes are your favorite. There's your homework. Go.
Draw inspiration from
Harry Potter.
Harry Potter, yeah. Yeah, the Harry Potter, to me, is almost one of the greatest stories of good versus evil. Like, it's pretty intense. I'm not gonna either recommend or not recommend, but that's for you and your parents to decide. Yes. Now, have you ever wondered why we root for the hero? Why are we drawn to heroes who fight for justice and lead with strength and compassion? Heroes who love. Frank and Zach Turek, in their book Hollywood Heroes, suggest it's because of Jesus. The back of their book reads as follows. Batman stares down the laughing Joker. Luke Skywalker clashes lightsabers with Darth... No Star Wars references, guys. Luke Skywalker clashes lightsabers with Darth Vader. Iron Man sacrifices himself with a snap of his finger to save the world. Our eyes are glued to the screen. Why? Movies combine humor, action, and drama to create stories that amplify the fight between good and evil. Along the way, they impart inspiring life lessons on justice, purpose, courage, strength, faith, and love. They also teach us about our Creator. Just like at blockbuster movies from Marvel and DC and film franchises like Star Wars, The Lord of the Rings, and Harry Potter, each of these fictional stories reveals deep truths about God. So, I haven't read all of this book, but it might be something that interests you, so if you want to borrow it before I finish it, you be open to it. Jesus is the real hero. He's the only hero. Well, I know he's not the only hero, but if we didn't have Jesus, the truest depiction of good overcoming evil, we wouldn't root for the moral heroes we find in media both today and in the past. He's it. He's the King. This morning, I want to intentionally acknowledge Jesus as the King, the one we are called to worship and follow. Even though I know that Jesus is the King, I still want to be the main character of my movie, of my book, my life. I, at times, like Adam and Eve, I want to be in control. I want to be like God. They were given dominion over the earth, literally and physically walking with God in the Garden of Eden, but sin crept in. They were not fit to be king. Moses was given the Ten Commandments, and he was also a murderer, law giver, and law breaker. That's me as a parent. Hey, you can't do that. Don't do that. Stop that. So many things, and yet I fall short on so many occasions. Law giver and lawbreaker. And it's not just me, it's everyone. All of creation fails to come up short. Romans 8, 22 to 23. For we know that all creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as His adopted children, including the new bodies He has promised us. Now, humans cannot solve the deepest of sin and brokenness. I cannot solve the deepest of sin and brokenness. All creation groans. Everyone. We long to be free from pain and suffering. Not only that, we groan for the future. A future that belongs to Jesus, the King. I'm going to read that again. Chapter 8, verse 22 and 23. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth. That's pretty serious. Right up to the present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us, as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. I can't do that. And we too, we wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as His adopted children, including the new bodies He has promised us. I want to be the main character, but it's always got to be Jesus. He's the main character. He can solve the deepest of sin and brokenness. He is the King. Now, where did this all begin? How do we know that Jesus is the King? We get some clues throughout the whole Bible, the Old Testament, and so we'll head to the beginning. Jacob is blessing his children in Genesis 49, and he gets to Judah. So in verse 10, it reads, "The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from his descendants, until the coming of the one to whom it belongs, the one whom all nations will honor." Now, if you're like me, you might read the whole story of Jacob and his sons and totally miss that Jesus is being mentioned in the very first book of the Bible. Now, before, I'll back up just a bit. Before Jacob prophesies this blessing over Judah, he says that Judah is symbolically a lion. Lion of Judah. Now, we'll see this phrase later in Revelation verse 5, or Revelation chapter 5, which we'll get to. But what an awesome way to acknowledge the royalty as a king, the lion, king of the jungle. Now, Judah's line, not lion, Judah's line will keep the scepter, the lineage. The scepter will not depart from Judah. If we follow the old family tree, we see that Jesus is of Judah's line, his lineage. The scepter belongs to Jesus, and all nations will acknowledge him and honor him. The foreshadowed Lion of Judah is Jesus. Now, this takes us to Revelation chapter 4 and 5. And I'm going to read through Revelation 4 and 5 as a whole, and then we'll go through some of it after that. So chapter 4 kind of talks about the throne room. And so we're going to start here. And I'll read through all 4 and 5, and we'll back up. So if you missed something, we'll get back to that. "Then as I looked, I saw a door standing open in heaven, and the same voice I had heard before spoke to me like a trumpet blast. The voice said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must happen after this.' And instantly I was in the spirit, and I saw a throne in heaven and someone sitting on it. The one sitting on the throne was as brilliant as gemstones, like jasper and carnelian, and the glow of an emerald circled his throne like a rainbow. 24 thrones surrounded him, and 24 elders sat on them. They were all clothed in white and had gold crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and the rumble of thunder, and in front of the throne were 7 torches with burning flames. This is the sevenfold Spirit of God. In front of the throne was a shiny sea of glass, sparkling like crystal. In the center and around the throne were 4 living beings, each covered with eyes, front and back. The first of these living beings was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a human face. And the fourth was like an eagle in flight. Each of these living beings had 6 wings, and their wings were covered all over with eyes, inside and out. Day after day and night after night, they kept on saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, the one who always was, who is, and who is still to come.' Whenever the living beings give glory and honor and thanks to the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down and worship the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever, and they lay their crowns before the throne and say, 'You are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and they exist because you created what you pleased.'" We're going to continue in chapter 5 here. "Then I saw a scroll in the right hand of the one who was sitting on the throne. There was writing on the inside and the outside of the scroll, and it was sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel who shouted with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals on this scroll and open it?' But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll and read it. Then I began to weep bitterly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll and read it. But one of the 24 elders said to me, 'Stop weeping. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the heir to David's throne, has won the victory. He is worthy to open the scroll and its 7 seals.' Then I saw a lamb that looked as if it had been slaughtered, but it was now standing between the throne and the 4 living beings and among the 24 elders. He had 7 horns and 7 eyes, which represent the sevenfold Spirit of God that had sent out into every part of the earth. He stepped forward and took the scroll from the right hand of the one sitting on the throne. And when he took the scroll, the 4 living beings and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they held gold bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song with these words: "You are worthy to take the scroll and break its seals and open it, for you were slaughtered, and your blood has ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have caused them to become a kingdom of priests for our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked again, and I heard the voices of thousands and millions of angels around the throne, and of living beings and the elders, and they sang in a mighty chorus: "Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea, and they sang: "Blessing and honor and glory and power belongs to the one sitting on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." And all the four living beings said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped the Lamb. Now the reason it's a big chunk, you know, but you need to read, I think, this bigger chunk once in a while to kind of get the whole picture. So it describes where we are, we're in the throne room, and it describes what's going on in the throne room. Revelation 4:4. If you're looking for one reason to recognize Jesus as King, look no further than the 24 elders. Who are the elders? I'm not 100% blind. But they are clothed in white, which represents purity and honor, and they have gold crowns. You don't just get a gold crown. These elders are rulers, kings of their own right. They, the kings, they are worshiping Jesus and singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty." Shortly after we're introduced to the elders, we see the number seven. Well, like throughout all of 4 and 5 here, chapter 4 and 5, we see seven showing up a lot. If you're familiar, it means perfect, complete, or whole. Now, when I try to be the main character of the story, I'm about a big zero, you know? I'm missing many pieces of the puzzle. Thankfully, I'm not the only one. I don't know, thankfully. But King David, you know, man after God's own heart, he also came up as a zero a few times. He was also a little bit short on multiple occasions. But Jesus in seven, his perfection, his completeness, his wholeness, they're tight. Jesus and seven are tight. One and the same. Jesus is the complete royal package. Continuing down, we read the description of a lion, an ox, a human, and an eagle. All living things. That's the representation there. What are they singing? "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty." Are you getting the sense that this king is worthy of worship? I sure am. They continue and say that he is the one who always was, who is, and who is still to come. He is forever, Alpha and Omega. Verse 11, "You are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and they exist because you created what you pleased." Actually, before this line of praise, it says that they laid down their crowns. I think this is an important step or an important action. See, they began their praise by saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty." And then they laid down their crowns. It's this picture of surrender. And we sang it earlier. Thank you, Cody, for perfectly chosen songs. I think of it like any passion that you love to geek out over. Anything you like to pour yourself into. We all have these things. For me, it's probably fitness. When I started on my fitness journey when I was 17-year-old playing hockey, I was advised by our trainer that I should start lifting so that t-shirts would look better on me. That may be a side effect, but for a guy like me, it was pretty low on the totem pole. I spent hours listening to podcasts, reading articles, training, trialing different methods of lifting, and the more I know, the more I knew, whatever, I realized I know very little. I used to try to build a lot of weightlifting programs from the knowledge that I thought I had. Now, I base my programs on coaches who have been doing this for years and years and years as their main source of living. I might tweak it so it kind of fits what I've got at home or at work, But the more I dig, the more I realize I know very little. I need to accept that my fitness smarts are pretty limited, and I need to swallow my pride and let someone else do the work. I feel like the closer I get to what I think I know as perfection in this fitness thing, it's like the more I'm way further away. And it's in the same way, I need to lay down my pride, lay down my crowns at the feet of Jesus. The more I get to know Jesus, the more I realize I'm sinful and I need to acknowledge Him as King and just give up the burdens and the things that I hold on to so tightly. Now, I don't know about you, but when I'm singing and worshiping, I don't normally get, you know, lit up by the Spirit immediately, but my heart needs to soften. My posture needs to be humbled in order to experience Him, to behold Him, to see Him as the King. So all these people were worshiping, and then they laid down their crowns. It's like they needed to worship for a bit, recognize, you know, claim Jesus as King. Oh yeah, I've got crowns I need to lay down. And we keep on worshiping. What crowns, what pride, what passions do we need to lay at His feet? Into chapter 5. Verse 2, and I saw a strong angel who shouted with a voice, who is worthy to break the seals on this scroll and open it? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open this scroll and read it. John wept. No one worthy. Scrolls back in the day had like one seal. This thing had seven seals. If there was a scroll labeled the vault 7,000, this was it. Who is worthy? What made the 7,000, the vault 7,000, so valuable, so locked down? Well, it's the judgment of God on sin and wickedness. Santa's got his familiar nice list, probably one seal. Not this scroll, this one's got seven. It is only worthy to be opened by the one who can rule with perfect justice and love. The elders who humbly laid down their crowns console John. Stop weeping. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the heir to David's throne, has won the victory. Jacob promised that Judah, the scepter would not depart. The heir to would not depart. The King of the jungle, the King of heaven and earth, the heir to David's throne, he has won the victory. 1 Corinthians 15, 56, 57, the sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God. He gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amazing. Aragorn, we'll go back to the beginning. Our hero king. He had a famous line in the final movie, final book of the trilogy. And to set the scene, we're nearing our denouement. And they must pass through a very dark and eerie place. Literally called the Paths of the Dead. The only way to victory is through, and while the fierce warriors that he's with are on edge, Aragorn utters the words, I do not fear death. The whole theater audience goes wild, you know. Not only does our king, does Jesus not fear death, he defeated death. Aragorn had a cool line, give him that. But Jesus is better. John 11, 25, 26, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And Matthew 27, 52, the tombs broke open. Death defeated. Jesus has won the victory. The King has won the victory. And who is this King? Revelation 5, verse 6. Then I saw a lamb that looked as if it had been slaughtered, but it was now standing between the throne and the four living beings and among the 24 elders. He had seven horns, seven eyes, which represent the sevenfold Spirit of God that is sent out into every part of the earth. He stepped forward and took the scroll from the right hand of the one sitting on the throne, a warrior king. A slaughtered lamb now standing. Not there as a figurehead. This king, our king, went to battle. A king I'm going to root for. A king I'm going to follow. He paid the ultimate sacrifice of laying down his life for us, for our sin and wickedness. defeated death, victorious, earned the right to rule with perfect justice and perfect love. The Lamb is worthy to take and open the scroll. He now rules with justice and love. The Lamb is worthy. And we get to experience this right now. We hear all throughout the New Testament, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is already present. It is here. Jesus has already defeated death, so our King is ruling already. Now, it's not fully recognized, but we catch glimpses. We live in moments, experiences, peace, find freedom from bondage, from sin, find the extra patience to love our kids when we've already given everything humanly possible. Jesus' kingdom is here, but it's not fully realized. He invites us to live under his rule now, experiencing what the eternal reign will be like. And then again, after Jesus is enthroned and acknowledged as the High King, the elders, the four living things, thousands and millions of angels, every creature in heaven and on earth, and on the earth and under the earth, they continue to worship. As mentioned earlier, I get caught up in wanting to be the main character. I want to be in control. I challenge all of us to release control, to prioritize Jesus in our lives. And I struggle with this. At work, I see a lot of painful things. I see a lot of hurt. I hear a lot of crude jokes. I interact with a lot of cold and hard people. I'm not the only one, I know that. I don't always know my role as someone who submits to Jesus' authority. Now, Mason, my oldest, does not have a problem with doesn't always have problems with priorities. But in this story I'm going to share, he showed Amy and I childlike faith. Complete submission and surrender. 2 weeks ago, we were at a doctor's office going over some important information. We sure thought it was important. Mason was bored, acting a little goofy. He does it once in a while. Apple tree. Mid-conversation, he raises his hand, and the individual across the desk says, "Yes, Mason?" Like this is a question and answer period. Without blinking an eye, "Are you a Christian?" He didn't speak clearly, so he ends up asking it a couple more times. And it's not like I'm amazed. She finally responds, "No, I'm Wendy." He wasn't asking if her name was Kristen, and he didn't care about her name or about the information we were discussing. We thought it was important, but our priorities were a little different than his. We asked him why after, and he just said, "I don't know, childlike faith? A trust in Jesus as King." What would your reaction have been in my shoes? In that moment, I was shocked, admittedly a little embarrassed. Looking back, I'm proud though. He didn't care what people thought. In that moment, there was no pride, a crown that I definitely need to lay down at the throne. It was just priority. Priority of Jesus being King. I doubt I'm alone as a parent, but our kids are seeking Jesus. He is at work in their lives, in their hearts. Don't stifle that. I'm proud of him. Ashamed of my initial reaction, but he inspires me with courage, faith, living under the King's rule. We'll get to some application now. It's a little wordy. I'll get better. First thing, or just one of the things. I don't expect everyone to work on every single thing, but maybe one will connect. Take some time to consider any crowns you need to lay at Jesus' feet so that we can worship him more wholeheartedly. What's something that's just been on your heart for a while, or maybe you don't even know? Maybe it's like, maybe you need to ask God to reveal some things. We've already spent some time doing it this morning as Cody led worship. To ask Jesus to give you courage to actively live under his rule when it's easy and when it's hard. It's at work I find this to be a difficult one. I can idly stand by and allow conversations to happen, people to be put down, you know. But I need to step up. I need to ask for courage to live under the King's rule, Jesus' rule. 3, accept that Jesus, the King, he wants to be with you. So make time to acknowledge Jesus as King and worship Him. The King of everything, the true King, the King that we get our moral standards, the one that we based off, you know, is Captain America, is Aragorn, is Luke Skywalker, all these guys, how do they compare to Jesus? He's the one that we compare everyone to. He's the reason that we root for good. He wants to be with us. That's a humbling fact. Jesus the King wants to be with us. He wants to be with me and you. Revelation 3 verse 20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." God doesn't need to spend time with us. He is complete, Father, Spirit, and Son. He wants to have a relationship with us. He wants to be with us. The King of the entire universe wants to be with us. The King of the entire universe wants to be with me, with Mason, Talia, and Seth, with Amy. That's amazing. What more could I ask? Jesus, thank you so much that you are the King. You have conquered death. You are victorious. And these aren't new ideas for us, but I pray that it be a reminder, an encouragement, an inspiration to be courageous in our faith, to lay down things that are getting in the way of being with you, to live for you despite, you know, the surroundings. And Father, we acknowledge that you want to be with us. I pray that we would yearn for that relationship with you. Amen. The King of the entire universe, heaven and earth, he wants to be with you. Let's respond like the elders, like the angels, like all living creatures in worship.
And the angels stood in awe, for the soul.